Well, if you would, with me, turn in your Bibles as we continue our study of the book of Hebrews. And we're now at the very end of Hebrews chapter 2. This morning, I'm going to read from verses 14 through 18, although we're going to be focusing on verse 18 here in Hebrews chapter 2. And this is the third Sunday in a row that I've been tempted at this point to say what I normally say, which is, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. So hear now God's word from Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is the word of our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, as always, we recognize that this is your word. This is eternal truth. This is spiritual truth. This is gospel truth. And it really requires the work of the Holy Spirit for this truth to come alive and truly penetrate and impact us and change us and transform us and give us hope and give us faith. So I pray once again for the working of your Holy Spirit through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, a few days ago, I had a problem with a cell phone. And you likely know that frustration. And it was indeed frustrating. So I got on my computer and I initiated an online chat with a tech support person, something that you're probably like me, I do not look forward to such an endeavor. And when they finally responded to my, I'll call it call for help, maybe even cry for help, when they finally responded and I outlined what I was experiencing, the trouble, they responded by saying, "I'm sorry to hear that." Now, even though I suspect that those words were scripted, I was surprised at how comforting it was to hear them express sympathy over the fact that I was having trouble with my cell phone. And then near the conversation, after the tech support person explained that it was going to be at least a few hours for the fix to be implemented and therefore the cell phone to be restored to operation, they then concluded with, "Sorry for the inconvenience." And again, I was rather surprised, and even in my, let's say, cynicism, I was surprised at how much those simple words ministered to my frustration. Now, take that sympathy that was expressed, that caring, and even that ability to help, and raise it to the height of heaven itself, and you'll begin to approach the depths of the genuine, heartfelt sympathy and compassion that Christ has for you in your struggles with temptation to sin. And this is because, as verse 18 tells us, he himself suffered when tempted. But there's even more here. Because the gospel good news here in verse 18 is that Christ possesses even more than just sympathy. He comes to our aid when we cry for help. And even more, he is powerful in his ability to help us when we're struggling, and especially with temptation. And by the way, lest anyone think that staying at home shelters them from experiencing and struggling with temptation, well, whether at home or out and about, temptation to sin is always there. And so don't think that just being at home in some way shelters or protects you from temptation. So this message is as applicable in these situations as it would be as if life was going on normally. Now, this gospel good news that we have here of Christ's eager willingness and ability to help us in our struggles with temptation is part of why God became man. And because there's so many groups out there, some of them claiming even to be Christian, who deny the deity of Christ or who deny his humanity, well, remember that Hebrews chapter 1 presents in the most exalted and incredible of terms the full glorious deity of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this is part of our hope, and this is crucial to the gospel. Christ is no mere great teacher, as great as his teaching is. Christ is no mere martyr, and neither is Christ an angel, as the Jehovah's Witnesses would falsely claim. Rather, Jesus Christ is God, powerful to save. Jesus Christ is God, powerful to help in time of need. And as we've seen these past few weeks, Jesus Christ is God, powerful to overcome our great enemies, Satan, death, even our sin. And coinciding with this, in verse 4 of chapter 1, we're told that the Son of God, God incarnate, even made purification for our sins. So here's really the big question about what I just quoted, verse 4, chapter 1. How was God able to make purification for sins? As John 4, verse 24 tells us, God is a spirit, or God is spirit. You can't take a spirit and hang them on a cross. Besides, it's not God who sinned. It's flesh and blood man who sinned. And thus it has to be a flesh and blood man who makes atonement for our sin. And that's where Hebrews 2 comes in. For in chapter 2, we learned that the Son of God became man. Listen to chapter 2, verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. And just as Hebrews chapter 1 was a major player, along with John's gospel, in establishing the full deity of Christ, so now Hebrews chapter 2 is a major player in establishing the full humanity of Jesus Christ. In fact, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 18 played a huge role in the 4th and 5th centuries in settling the controversies that raged in that era regarding the full humanity of Jesus Christ. So, why did God become man? Well, as we learned in verses 14 to 15 several Sundays ago, it was so that he himself could partake of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And as we learned last week from verse 17, God came down from heaven and became man so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And this then brings us to verse 18, our verse for this morning, and yet another glorious gospel good news reason as to why God became man. Verse 18. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Now, the very first thing that I'd like to do here is to understand this verse in terms of application within the context here. Remember, Hebrews is written to Christians who were struggling under persecution, and they were hurting in a very bad way. And part of their struggle in the midst of persecution was a struggle with temptation. The temptation to give up their Christian profession. The temptation to abandon Christianity in order to escape their suffering for Christ. So in this light, consider the life of Christ in the Gospels. Satan assaulted Jesus out in the wilderness with the most cruel temptations. Jesus was weak. He was exhausted after 40 days of fasting. And so in his weakened condition, consider the power of the temptation he was experiencing to just give in and experience relief from all of those temptations of Satan and end his suffering. And consider how Christ, when you read the Gospels, consider how Christ's own family questioned his ministry and how the religious leaders steadfastly opposed him, and how the crowds even turned against him, and how Judas betrayed him, and how even at his arrest his own disciples abandoned him. The relentless temptation that Christ experienced to just hang it all up, to just throw in the towel, to simply quit, it must have dogged Jesus every day of his ministry. And so for those persecution-weary Christians, Hebrew Christians, who were likewise struggling under a powerful temptation to just throw in the towel, to simply give up, verse 18 must have been a ray of hope in their exhaustion. For because he likewise suffered when tempted. See, Christ can relate to your struggles, it's saying. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. What gospel good news this is. And this encouragement of Christ's help in the midst of struggle, in the midst of temptations, doesn't end here with verse 18. It doesn't end with chapter 2 here in Hebrews. As we will continue on into Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, the author is going to next enter into an extended warning against unbelief and against failing to enter into God's rest. But the author doesn't simply end with a warning. If the author of Hebrews simply ended with an exhortation, with a warning, it would then amount to little more than a call to self-effort. And the last thing that tired, weary, struggling people need is to have self-effort and works piled on top of them. You see, that's not how the gospel works. And so what the author does, once again, at the end of chapter 4, after all of that exhortation and encouragement and so forth, is in the midst of their temptation to give up, he again directs them straight to Christ. And he directs them straight to Christ at the very end of chapter 4. Let me read verses 14 through 16. He says, "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to what? To draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Isn't that beautiful? So this is part of why God became man, so that Christ, by walking in our shoes, might become a truly sympathetic high priest, a priest who relates to our struggles, a priest who has the experience and even the knowledge as well as the ability to help those who are struggling. And so, now, having looked at the bigger picture surrounding verse 18, what I'd like to do now is to help us find more encouragement in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our struggles with temptation, by now looking closer at verse 18 itself. And so I want to begin by looking at the first half of verse 18, and then we'll move on to looking at the second half of verse 18. So consider the first half here. For because he himself has suffered when tempted. Now, of course, this is speaking of Christ. And observe that it says, he himself suffered when tempted. The author could have simply said, he suffered. But instead, he places an emphasis on Christ's own personal experience of suffering by using that emphatic phrase, he himself. There's an emphasis here. Christ's struggles under temptation did not glance off of him. Christ was and is not thick-skinned. Rather, the pain of suffering penetrated deep inside of him. It impacted him deep in his heart and his soul. It was so very, very personal. It was real. It was a real, genuine human experience for Christ. And so, with that in mind, I want to pause for a moment and engage in a little theology quiz. So it's two questions. First of all, can God be tempted? Can God be tempted? And secondly, can God suffer? It's a little tricky here because we're told that Christ was tempted, Christ suffered. So again, can God be tempted? Can God suffer? The answer is, no, God can neither be tempted nor can he suffer. But Jesus, in his full real humanity, because Jesus fully shares in our flesh and blood, and because he was made like his brothers in every respect, in his humanity, he walked in our shoes, even experiencing temptation. Temptation to the degree that he suffered in his humanity. What love that he came into our world. He became man to experience what we experience so he could be our sympathetic high priest. And please realize that when verse 18 tells us that he himself suffered when tempted, it means he really and truly experienced temptation. He really and truly suffered in his struggle over that temptation. But you might ask the question, well, why did Christ suffer when he experienced a temptation to sin when he never sinned? Well, in part, it's because the very idea of sin, the very thought of disobeying his God and Father, the very thought of participating in evil was completely, totally, utterly repulsive and horrid to him, as it should be for us all. And in this, he became our sympathetic high priest. He himself suffered under the very same temptations that we struggle under. He was assaulted with the very same temptations from all around that we experience. And again, thus he has shared in our human experience by becoming human. This is something we need to grasp regarding the ministry of Christ towards us. He really walked in our shoes. He knows our pain. He knows what we're going through, for because he himself has suffered when tempted. But consider this as well. In chapter 4, verse 15, we're informed, in every respect, Christ was tempted as we are, yet without sin. And that's so critical in this whole gospel business of our salvation. He was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. Because Christ was tempted in every respect as we are, and yet without sin, what that means is that Christ never ever for an instant gave in to the pressure, to the allurement of temptation. He never gave in. Christ never, and thereby, and years ago when I first learned about this, I remember it was in a systematic theology class, it just trying to grasp all of this. Since Christ never ever gave in, that means he never ever experienced the relief of finally giving in and being released from the pressure. Of course, it also means, now when I speak about relief giving in, my concern becomes, well, somebody might think, okay, if there's relief by giving in, I'm going to give in. But remember as well, there's consequences. Just read the book of Proverbs, and you're going to see when you give in to sin, there's a price to pay, and it's a big price. But again, Christ never experienced relief. And the fact that he never ever gave in, but rather continually fought the good fight, continually resisting and resisting and resisting, growing ever so weary in the battle against that which was so abhorrent to him. What this all means is that his experience of suffering under temptation was in fact huge, massive, terrible. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, I think Isaiah 53, verses 3 and 4, begins to capture some of this so well. It says, he was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And thus when chapter 4 tells us that Christ is our sympathetic high priest, well, you better believe it, because he knows what it is to suffer. And he cares so much that he took on our human flesh. He entered into our world. And not only that, we're approaching Good Friday. He went to the cross to be a propitiation for our sins. Now, there's a couple of more points that I'd like to quickly bring out before moving on, that I'd like to quickly bring out regarding the experience of temptation. I guess I should say the human experience of temptation. And it's really, first of all, I want to read a quotation from C.H. Spurgeon. He says, when ungodly men, he's referring to non-Christians, when ungodly men are tempted, the bait is to their taste, and they swallow it greedily. Temptation is a pleasure to them. Indeed, they sometimes tempt the devil to tempt them. They're drawn aside of their own lusts and enticed so that temptation, instead of being suffering to them, becomes a horrible source of pleasure. And then Spurgeon continues, but good men suffer when they're tempted, and the better they are, the more they suffer. Maybe I should post this on our church Facebook site, because I think it's so profound and gives us so much to think about regarding temptation. Very insightful, profound observations on the part of C.H. Spurgeon. We Christians struggle under temptation. Why do we struggle under temptation? It's because the principle of newness of life. We've been born again. We've been made alive to God. Romans 6, I'll conclude with Romans 6. Because we've been made alive to God, that principle of new life then causes us, it works a change in us, causing us to hate that which we once loved and so eagerly ran towards. Now, second, quickly, I want to say something else. It's not sinful to be tempted. Let me say that again. It's not sinful to be tempted. How do I know this? In every respect, Christ was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Christ was tempted. He never sinned. And so the logical conclusion of this is it's not sinful to be tempted. Rather, it's what we do with the temptation. It's what we do in response to the temptation. That's the real issue. If you do not embrace the temptation, then it's not sin. Rather, it's when you yield to the temptation that sin is found. And that in itself is an entire sermon, let's face it, dealing with sin and temptation. And even how that seed can grow and we nurse it and we nurture it and it just goes on and on. And so please realize, and maybe this will help you in some of your own struggles, it's not sin to be tempted. Rather, it's what we do with that temptation. And we find help from Christ, even in that matter. This then brings us now to the second half of verse 18 here in Hebrews chapter 2, which speaks good news of our Savior's help for us when we struggle with temptation. Verse 18 again, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." He is able to help those who are being tempted. And so let's look carefully at what's being said here. "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help." Christ entered into battle with temptation. He fought the good fight. He never, ever gave in. And having successfully won against temptation, he knows how best to help you in your own struggles. Maybe you can think of it in this way. If you want to learn best how to do something, who would you go to? You would go to somebody who's mastered it themselves. And Christ has mastered the battle with temptation. Even want to think of, again, be careful not to go off too much and extend this sermon, but we're also told he learned obedience. He grew through his fighting of temptation and never giving in. So Christ knows best how to help you. And what is more, the Greek word translated here as is able has the idea of strength to help. It has the idea that Christ is powerful to help us in temptation. And to further encourage us in the battle, the Greek word translated as help means to come to the aid of. It means to come to the rescue of someone who's crying out for help. Isn't that amazing? That's kind of part of the nuance of that Greek word, to come to the rescue of one who cries out for help. The very words then that are used here in the second half of verse 18 communicates not only a great ability, but also a great willingness and even eagerness to come to our aid when we cry out to him for help. And how does Christ actually help us? Well, if you look back at chapter 1, verse 3, we're told that he made purification for sins. And then here in chapter 2, verse 17, we see that he made propitiation for our sins. In other words, when we embrace Christ by faith, we're forgiven of all of our sins. Our guilt is cast away, and we come under the Father's love. And it can be so freeing and so helpful in the battle to understand, I'm forgiven. My Father in heaven, he loves me, and my Savior and my Lord cares about my condition. When I was young, we lived in the Philippine Islands for a couple of years. And on Good Friday, one of those years, my father and mother left us kids at home, and they went out somewhere where there were people, Roman Catholics, although the Roman Catholic Church forbade this practice, there were those who would, they were men, they would parade down the streets. And they would take their T-shirts, and my dad took home movies. So I have all those images still in my mind. And on Good Friday, they would take their T-shirts, pull them over their face so they couldn't be identified because the church was discouraging this. And they would parade down the street with whips, whipping their backs, and their backs would be bloody. I assume they were seeking to imitate Christ as he was flogged. And I'm guessing that they probably believed that in some way this was helping them atone for their sins. But you see, because of what Christ has done for us, we don't have to whip ourselves. We don't have to atone for our sins. He did it all for us. And that knowledge then of forgiveness and acceptance, when that begins to sink deep down, it can be an incredibly freeing experience in our battle with sin and temptation. The other thing that Christ does for us is liberate us from the power of sin through our union with Christ's own death and resurrection. Those of you that have been around my preaching for a matter of years, you could probably already guess I'm headed to Romans 6. Absolutely one of my favorite chapters in God's Word. Romans 6, verses 4 and then 6 to 7. Here's such gospel hope. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We know that our old self, it's the self that always runs to sin. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Please understand, the saving work of Christ is a complete package. You don't have to, on Good Friday, parade down the street, whipping your back, making up for what Christ hasn't done. He's done it all. In Christ, we not only receive forgiveness, complete forgiveness, when we embrace him by faith, but not only are we released from bondage to sin, but we are also resurrected to a newness of life in which we receive the grace we need in order to grow in holy obedience and resist temptation. The gospel is beautiful. And because you've been united to Christ's death to sin and his resurrection to newness of life, you now possess the divine grace that you need to not only say no to temptation, to sin, and to grow in that, but to also say yes to God, to say yes to holy obedience and his good holy commands. So remember, Christ came down from heaven and became one of us so that he could secure the forgiveness of all of our sins, so that he could restore us to the Father's love, so that we could be released from our bondage to sin, and we, along with Christ, could be resurrected to a new principle of life, to newness of life. The power of the very power of Christ's resurrection is at work in us. And even so, Christ became man so that he could become a truly sympathetic high priest. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Let's pray. Almighty God, these are our words. This is an announcement of such hope, of such sympathy and caring and help for us in our struggles. Help us, even in our discouragements, in our battles with sin and temptation, encourage us that this is true, that the help is really there. Help us to even be patient, that sometimes, oftentimes, most times, his help is a slow, steady help and growth and change. We confess we're an instant people. We want it all now. Help us then, I ask and pray, in our temptations, in our struggles with sin. Help us to grow, to be more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to say no to the temptation and walk away from it increasingly, evermore, so that we might truly live for your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen and amen.